Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to get right into the lesson today. Open up to Hebrews chapter 8. Been going through the book of Hebrews. And really, I know that to many people listening, this is probably like, oh, Gary, this is so boring. What has this got to do with my Searsville? I want to have to change that. Where do people shop today? My Amazon bill, Best Buy. What has this got to do with what I'm believing for? Well, it's got everything to do with it. And the particular chapter that we're going to look at today is one of the primary chapters that the radical grace people are using. And again, I love grace. Trust me, if anybody knows that it's by grace we're saved through faith and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. It is Gary Carpenter. If Gary receives 1 ounce of what Gary deserves, Gary will go to hell. I know that. I love grace. I teach about grace. But I'm not interested in cheap grace. Cost my Savior everything. He says, those that follow me, they have to lay down their life. They have to take up my cross daily and follow me. I'm not after a cheap grace that lets me continue like I'm not even saved. See, I started preaching and I haven't even done any teaching. So let's review just a few verses from the last session. Hebrews 8, we're going to pick it up here in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with them. And that was the problem. The first covenant, he's talking about the one when he brought them out of Egypt, and he gave them the covenant of the law through Moses. If you keep my law, you know, how many of you have been through those classes in Deuteronomy, you know, and here's all the blessings and here's all the cursings, and we've all been through all of that. You know, if you obey me, then I give you all these blessings. If you disobey, then all these bad things are going to happen. Every parent understands that psychology. Clean your room. If you obey me, good things are coming. If you continue to disobey, there shall be bad things coming. This is the way God dealt with them, because he was dealing with spiritually dead people who's only motivated through blessings to the flesh or non-blessings to the flesh. Let me say it that way. It's the only way he could motivate them. They weren't born again of his spirit. But he found fault with that covenant because they kept breaking it. They had to keep breaking it because of the sin nature that was in them. Actually, the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring mankind to Christ. He finally comes to the end of himself. He says, no matter how hard I try, I can't keep this. There's something wrong with me. What is it? Well, it's a sin nature that can only be changed through the regeneration power of the quickening spirit, the only one there is, and that is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. Now, picking it up, let's see if I can go more than two sentences. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. He is talking about the new birth. He is talking about receiving a new nature. When you get born again, something wonderful happens on the inside of you. You don't have to go to a church service anymore and have the preacher listen for an hour for him to tell you it is sin to steal. When you get born again, that instant, there's something that comes on the inside of you, and you know it's wrong. You just know it. You didn't have to be taught it, and that's what he's referring to in this passage here. So he says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, you don't have to go to synagogue to find out that it's wrong to lie, wrong to covet. The guy in Romans 7 didn't know it was wrong to covet. He had to find it out from the written law. When you get born again, you know on the inside it's wrong. You just know it. Okay, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The radical grace people lift that part of that verse out and say, it doesn't matter what you do. Jesus paid for every sin, past, present, and future. God remembers your sins no more. They go so far as to say you can be sleeping with a prostitute and at that very moment still be the righteousness of God in Christ. They've got it in writing in their books. Okay, this is easy. I researched it for a year. In that he saith, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The law, or let's say it this way, the covenant, that first covenant under the law, is like roadkill. Yeah, it's still there. They were still, at the very moment this was written, well, maybe not this letter, but anyway, during that first century for a season, you know, the temple still stood and sacrifices were still being offered. And so it was still happening, kind of like you can see roadkill, but it's really dead, and it's vanishing away. That's the description. It's pretty good. Verse 9. How about chapter 9? Chapter 9. I'm already preaching down about verse 15. You just don't know. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances. Now we're starting into new ground at this verse. Verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made first, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After that, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Y'all remember the holiest of all? There was that curtain. You remember when Jesus died on the cross and it says he gave up the ghost, and one of the gospels tells you that the curtain, the veil, that big, you know that thing was 4 inches thick? That curtain was 4 inches thick. Yet it says it was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. How big was that angel? You know why God did that? It's really important to this chapter. I'll tell you for a love offering. Anyway, I better tell you now. I'm going to get so wrapped. I know what's coming here. He wanted the whole world to see God's presence didn't live behind that veil anymore. See, under the old covenant, he did. You didn't go in there. Nobody went in there but the high priest, and he couldn't go in there just any day he wanted to. Once a year, you ought to read the rituals that the man had to go through, the washings and the clothes he had to wear and all of the purgings and the things he had to do, and he better not go in there without blood. They would literally tie a little rope around his ankle so that, and he had little bells on the bottom of his robe that as long as he was moving, you could hear the bells tinkling. You knew he was still alive. But if he had ceremoniously in any way, if he wasn't clean according to the ceremony, he'd drop dead. When the bells stopped, you drag that one out, you took that little rope, you drag him out, turn around, go next. I mean, it was scary to go in there. There was literally the presence of God lived behind that veil. Nobody went in there. Okay, now, with that in mind, this will make a whole lot more sense. So, verse 3 again, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, what all was in there? It had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant. Now, by the way, this ark is such a type of the believer, made of gopher wood, okay, made of something that's very natural, okay? Pat your body, say hello, gopher wood. Yet it was overlaid with gold. Say, thank you, God. Okay. And over it, overlaid round about with gold, wherein, now, what was in it? There was a golden pot that had what? Manna. That's your provision. It's also your daily bread, which is Jesus. It's your fellowship. Aaron's rod that budded. I still remember Mark's lesson on that. It was just a Rembrandt, a Picasso, a masterpiece. What does that represent? You got a dead stick. How many of you ever seen leaves grow from a stick that's been dead for about a year? Never. No, you cut that thing. Now, the leaves might be green for a little while, but once that stick is dead, you know, dead like a year, leaves, nothing grows from it again. Why? It has no life in it. Yet Aaron's rod budded. It's a type of you. This is talking about something on the inside of you. You went because of the cross, the wood, because of what happened on that cross, you went from death to life. You budded. Even though you're still overlaid with gopher wood, pat your arm. Hello, gopher wood. I got life on the inside. I've got manna on the inside. Me and Jesus, we're doing good on the inside. But now look what else was in there. And the tables of the covenant. Where are they? On the inside of the ark. This is all prophetic, speaking of that day that you would be born again. It's all prophetic. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the what seat? Mercy seat. Oh, I'm so thankful for the mercy seat. Of which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, we don't have time to even get into the angels. I wish there was a Hebrews letter 2 where he would teach more about those angels. But anyway, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that's even the priests, they couldn't go in there. Into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Who went in there? High priest. When he got through, once he went in there and offered the blood, when he got through and come back out, could you go in there? That's really important. Now watch this. Well, wait a minute. He took the blood in there and poured it on the mercy seat. Yeah, but you still couldn't go in there. You still could. Verse 8. I want to give it away now, but the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Yes, that under that first covenant, the blood of bulls and goats, God accepted that as like Abraham. You know, the devil says, Abraham, how come you can walk across my land? Gets out his wallet, takes out the cards like Davis taught us, American Express, no, Diners Club, no. Here it is. Ah, the master charge card. I can walk across this land. Charge all of my sins to the master. He's coming. Well, that's exactly what these blood of bulls and goats and animals did. They were receiving accounted righteousness based on the future work of the Lord Jesus. But it did not change them. And they themselves, the people, could not. They had no access into the presence of God. God didn't like that covenant. He didn't like it, not being able to fellowship with them one-on-one. He wanted something better than that. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Well, we better read verse 8 again. Those two go together. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, he knew he was still a sinner. He knew that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't really change him. But yet God received it as a temporary offering. Let's keep going. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, this is the heavenly one, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That word redemption, if you look it up, the word is ransom, after payment in full. Did you get that? Now keep going. Now again, they lift this one out. They lift that verse out and say, see there, see there, all your sins have been paid in full. And it's so close to the truth. It is. It's very slick. I'm giving it to you 16 minutes into the service. They have four chapters leading up to these things. They set you up little by little. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now here, it's the same Greek word for covenant and testament all through here. But the context is definitely different. In a covenant, now Mark's the expert, in a covenant, both men are alive. And the covenant is in force while both men are alive. And actually, if one of them dies, it depends on the nature of the covenant. It could be a generational covenant. But normally, if it's just between two men, if one of them dies, you're released from that covenant. But notice he's not talking about that kind of covenant here. This one is a different kind of covenant. It is the same word, but this one is what we would call a testament. This is like, when you die, I'm leaving an inheritance to my children. It's that kind of a testament. Now notice, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Now, so this covenant is different than the old covenant. This covenant, it's better to call it an inheritance. It's better to call it, I noticed that it's New Testament is better. I'm glad our Bibles are called a New Testament instead of a New Covenant, because it's different from the Old Covenant. It's an inheritance that only went into effect at the death of Jesus Christ. We received it by inheritance if you're his heirs, which you are if you're a believer. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. This, you could be heir to 10 million gazillion dollars. If your daddy was Daddy Got Bucks, you know, Daddy Got Bucks and got 10 gazillion million dollars, you know, and it's all yours, only one trouble. Daddy Got Bucks is still alive. That is yours, it belongs to you, it's in the will. But as long as Daddy Got Bucks is alive, you don't have it. Hey, our daddy got bucks. Our daddy got righteousness. Our daddy got healing. Our daddy who has everything, he has already died. And we are the receivers, the inheritors of all that he has. We have it all. That's the difference in this testament. All right? Now, verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, even though it was a different kind of covenant, something had to die. Well, looking to the day when the Lamb of God would die, they used the blood of bulls and goats as a type and shadow. And notice what he's saying here. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Boy, don't you know that was a church service? I mean, everything. Sprinkle. the worship leaders sprinkle. Blood dripping everywhere, you know. Trying to point to something. Trying to teach them. Something has to die in order for this covenant to be for you. In order for this inheritance to be yours. Pointing to the day that the Son of God would offer his blood. So verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, in other words, these things that Moses sprinkled, remember when God told him to make it? He said, you make it exactly to the pattern I give you. Why? Because there's a real tabernacle in heaven. There's a real one with a real mercy seat. The one on earth was to be a shadow, to be a type of the real one. Okay? So the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. In other words, he didn't go into the earthly tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. He's the high priest. You got to remember, this letter is to Hebrew Christians. These are people that grew up under the law. Their whole life, they've dealt with the Levitical priesthood. If you sin, what do I do? You're not allowed to offer your own lamb. You have to take it to the priest. The writer here is trying to, you know, they're going, well, now that I'm a Christian, what are you saying? I don't have any priest. What if I sin? What if I sin? What do I do? He's trying to answer that question for them and for us, thank God. He says, no, we have this high priest. Just like the high priest on earth, he went into the Holy of Holies once every year. He said, Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. But it says, but there's going to be different how he functions. But he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, like every year. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he, speaking of Christ, he would have had to often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now I myself, I could start picking sentences and phrases out of here if I wanted to go the radical grace route. Be real easy to do. Look at the last half of verse 26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's another phrase that they use saying, well, see there? As far as God's concerned, it's the end of the world. He has appeared one time. He has taken away sin. You're so forgiven that if you sin, you don't even have to ask forgiveness. And that's why they have to do away with 1 John chapter 1, particularly verse 9. If we confess our sin, they have to do away with it. I haven't found it in their books yet, but you also have to do away with about a quarter of Paul's writings. I mean, Paul was not easy on sin. Anyway, coming back to this. Now, we got to get chapter 10 in, or I'm going to do you a real disservice. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That word perfect, if you look it up, it means complete. Okay, you are complete in Christ. It says, well, it never could make them perfect or complete. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, I would like to stop and comment on these things, but if I do that before we finish his thought, that's the big danger. If you stop anywhere along here and just pick out a verse and stand on that one verse and make your doctrine around that one verse, that's the danger. It means what it means in the context of the whole letter. Okay? Now, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Can we agree on that? Okay, we're not arguing with them on that. Okay? Like, can I say duh? Okay? This is verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are of the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Boy, if you underline in your Bible, people that keep trying to put you back under the law of Moses, he taketh away the first. See, the real benefit, I don't want to say it that way, the more important part of the law was not the law. The more important part of the law was the sacrifices. Nobody could keep the law, but everybody could offer the sacrifice. God's mercy is not found in the commandments. God's mercy is found in the blood. That's good preaching right there. The more important part, see. God took no pleasure in the... God made those little lambs, and I mean, he loves his creation. He took no pleasure in having to slit the throats of those lambs. Their blood couldn't take away sins anyway. But he loved the people more than he loved the lambs. And he loved you enough to offer up his own son, the lamb. So when he says, verse 9, he taketh away the first. He's taken away that first covenant, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Boy, there's a verse. You'll find chapter after chapter based on that verse right there. And it's very true. How many of you know Jesus is not coming to die again on the cross for you? Can we say again? Duh. Got that. Okay. All right. Let's keep going here. Verse 11, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. One thing you'll find that there's not in that Holy of Holies in the old one, there's no chair. Go read it for yourself. I couldn't find one. There's things in there, you know. There's things in that behind the curtain. But the thing I couldn't find was a chair. There's nowhere to sit down in there. Why? Because under that Levitical system, it's never going to come to an end. Because it's all prophesying. It's all looking forward to an event. But until that event comes, boy, the best part of this is still to come. I'll preach this part in a few minutes. Okay, good. He sat down at the right hand. I just wonder how the people reading this, see, they grew up under the law. This is so blind to most of us, like Dave says, peakety white Gentiles, or you could be a brown Gentile too, it doesn't matter. But if you didn't grow up under the law, black Gentile, striped Gentile, I'm not trying to leave anybody out. If you didn't grow up under the law is the thing, you don't tend to think like this. But when just saying this to the Hebrew mind, he sat down, they were looking at each other. There's no chair. There's no chair in the Holy of Holies. What do you mean he sat down? Well, there is in the heavenly. See, there's a chair seated at the where? The right hand of God. You know? Okay. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And boy, this is their trademark verse right here. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There it is. And what they quote this verse, they lift this verse out and they dissect it. They do the micro version. I mean, every word, every Greek word, every tense of the Greek word. What does perfect mean? Perfect means perfect. You have been perfected forever by this one offering. You'll never be imperfect again. On and on and on they go, no matter if you sin or not. You can't, they even say you're so perfected. Now what's amazing, they're taking a verse out of the letter to the Hebrews saying that you're so perfect that you can never lose your salvation. And the whole book of the whole letter is to warn them not to turn away from Christ, because if you do, you'll lose your salvation. It turned the thing right up on its head. And they're slick when they do it. And I'm sure they mean well. I don't hate these guys. Most of them that I know, they're trying to get people to walk. I mean, that I've read of them. I like them, to be honest. They're after a lot of the same things we're after. Some of the preachers I admire the most have said, and I agree, the church is too sin conscious. We're sin minded. We need to be more God inside minded. How many of you believe that? I believe that. We need to be less legalism and more power, more of Christ, more miracles, more walking with God, more fellowship with God. We're all about all of those things, but you can't change the truth to get there. You know? Now the verse is here. The verse is there. Let's read it again. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, that's us. Okay. But what's he really talking about here? Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, he repeats it again. Now when the Holy Ghost, I believe Paul authored this letter. Other people think somebody else did. But it's, who is the real author of the letter? It's the Holy Ghost. When he repeats himself almost word for word, something we just read in the same lesson today, and now he's repeating it again, it is so vitally important. So let's read it again. Because he's repeating it again. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now all of that was leading up to the next verse. And if you're a Hebrew Christian, you'd understand it completely. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest. He's talking about the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. And I'm sure you could hear, if they were reading this letter aloud to in a room full of Hebrew Christians that grew up under the law, that saw what happened, if anybody tried to go in there. And here he's saying, you can go in there yourself. They would go, what? Under the law, the high priest would go in there after all the ceremonial washings. And if he did it perfectly and came back out and it's mission accomplished, hallelujah, you still could not go in there. Why? You knew who you were. You knew that the blood of those bulls and goats couldn't really wash away your sins. It was just a promissory note on what was coming. But the writer now of Hebrews is letting them know God wasn't happy with that. He wasn't happy with having to look, peek out at you through the veil. Having to have you staying out there and could not come into his presence. No, he's saying, you think you don't have a high priest? You have a high priest that has more to offer than anything under the Levitical law. Because of the offering this man offered, you're not only forgiven, you are changed. He has written his laws into your heart and into your minds. The blood of Jesus has really washed your sins away. Not only has the high priest gone in there, you saw what happened. The veil has been rent. The real one in heaven is open. You can go in there yourself. And they're going, what? What? Nobody could ever go into the Holy of Holies. He says, you're not that same. Now, all the messages you've heard, you're not that same creature anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. They didn't understand all this yet. But he's trying to explain to them, look, you're not even of that same species anymore. You're not under the condemnation of the law. He's taken away the first that he might establish the second. You're not even under that system anymore. You've been born again. Now he's written his laws into your hearts and minds. He doesn't really get into sonship until chapter 12. He says, you're now his child, his literal offspring. You don't have to stand out here and Jesus be the only one in the Father's presence. He went into the Father's presence and the next verse, by a new and living way, not according to the old covenant, now you can enter into the Holy of Holies yourselves. With your conscience clean. Why is your conscience clean? Why does he keep talking about that? Because you have to always remember the only reason you can go in there, it's not your righteousness. The only reason you can go in there, you can't go in there without passing by the blood that's on that mercy seat. You can't enter into the presence of God without that blood. Your conscience, I'll die if I go in there. No, I won't. Why? His blood is on the mercy seat. I'm a new creature. He's made me his child. But what if later on, if we all just stayed in his presence, how many of you would like to be in his presence totally 24/7? Yeah, me too. How many are? Right, lower your hand. You too. I'm not in his presence 24/7. I'd like to be. What he's saying, but what if you go out and, horror of horrors, you sin? Well, what then? That blood, he doesn't have to come again. No priest has to offer up another sacrifice. Jesus doesn't have to come and offer his own blood. What he's been talking about this whole chapter, it's not been about so much about you. It's been so much about that blood. It's the blood that is eternal. It is his sacrifice that is eternal. And through that one offering, he has made that way to enter back into the presence of the Father. John tells you more about it. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. He said, I write this to you that you sin not, almost in the same breath. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It is a new and living way. Nobody under that old covenant, even after the priest was done with his yearly offering, that normal average person could not enter into that Holy of Holies. But you can enter anytime you want by a new and living way. He has made a perfect way forever for you to enter into the presence of the Father. When you sin, don't run from God. You run to God. That's just what I want my kids to do. I don't care if they're 30. If they sin and they mess up, I want them, don't be separating yourself from me. You come and just confess it. We'll deal with it. And I'm going to instruct you how not to do that anymore. Now we're in Hebrews 12. What I just said is Hebrews 12. I speaketh unto you as sons. What son is there that the Father chastens not? He instructs you. He'll correct you. He'll provide so that you don't keep making the same mistakes over and over again. He'll deal with you as sons as long as you walk close with him. I'm liking this. I'm preaching better than you're shouting, but that's okay. So verse 19 is the pivotal verse to me where he says, their mouths had to drop open. There had to be a gasp for air in the room. What? We can enter into the holiest of holies? Look at verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boy, I guarantee you, nobody had boldness to enter. You could be bold about it, you'd die anyway. You walk in there under that old covenant. Now he's saying, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He's talking about because of his offering, that one offering. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw. Again, the previous messages, he's a high priest, not of the order of Levi. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Get the previous lessons. He is a high priest forever by the power of an endless life. Whew. You're never going to need another one. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, he is writing to these Hebrew Christians. Tremendous pressure is being put on them to reject Jesus, to give this up, to turn back to the law of Moses, which he's just got through telling them, that's really been taken away. You think, he doesn't say it here in this letter, but I've meditated on this till my meditator rolled out on the floor. These guys who've heard the truth and they know now that all of that pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus, that his blood would be shed for them. Now that they've understood that and they grew up watching these lambs be sacrificed all the time and all the offerings and everything. And now they know that that all pointed to the one event, the Lamb of God, his blood. Once they know that, is it acceptable to God for them to go, but I reject that? When I sin, for the blood of your son, I'm going to substitute the blood of this sheep. Do you think in any way that would be acceptable? Not once you know the truth. Absolutely not. He's going to say that right down near the end of this same chapter. He says, if we willfully sin, once we've known the truth, he hasn't changed the context. He's not talking about going to the bar and getting drunk. No, he's going, if you willfully sin, if you reject Jesus and you turn back to the blood of bulls and goats, thinking that's going to be acceptable to God, if you do that, you're going to tread under your feet the blood of Jesus. You're crucifying him again. That's why he warned them in an earlier chapter. He says, now you're babies. God's dealing with you right now. And because you're unskillful in this, you're waffling back and forth about your righteousness. You don't understand it yet. He says, I'm trying to get you some meat so you understand. He says, safety is in growing up where you know where your righteousness comes from. There's nothing. Once you really know him, you can't go back to anything else. That's where safety is. I got to do 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. What he's really saying there, come on in. Come on in. Come on in to the Holy of Holies. Come into the presence of God yourself. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith in what? Faith in that one-time sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. In plain English, remain being a Christian. Keep holding fast to your faith. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And here's that verse. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, once... then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now you've got the context. If we sin willfully, he's going to talk about it more here in just a minute. What's he talking about? Rejecting Jesus. Saying, okay, I heard, I understood, but I'm tired of this pressure on my flesh. We're not going to get there today, and that's part of the problem. You don't get enough macro. Later on in chapter 12, he mentions Esau. You know why? Esau, y'all remember Esau? He was really the firstborn. He was really the heir of everything. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, something for his flesh. The reason he brings up Esau, what is the devil using here to attack them? Mark 4, persecutions, afflictions, cares of this world. All of those same things are happening to them. He starts mentioning here in a minute, the spoiling of their goods. The rejection by their parents. I'm going to have a mock funeral if you don't reject this Jesus. I'm going to bury a coffin and say you're in it and say, you're no son to me anymore. And the inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to give to your brothers. I mean, pressure is putting on them. Now they can alleviate the pressure off of their flesh. Esau, for one bowl of something to satisfy his flesh, he sold his birthright. He says, if you do that, if you recant for the purpose of causing the persecution to end, yeah, it'll be easier on your flesh, but you'll sell your birthright. You will not make it into heaven. Why? He tells you in that same verse, if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He just got through telling them in verse 9 back here, he taketh away the first. That system of the law and with its sacrifices and ordinances, with the blood of bulls and goats, he has taken that one away. It's not two covenants, no matter how much they're preaching it today. It is one. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The Jew has to have Jesus as much as the Gentile. Paul himself says, I am an example. Has God forsaken his people? God forbid. I'm a Jew myself. I was born a Benjamite. But God saved me through the blood of his son, basically. God saved me as an example to my brethren. Now, they can all be saved. Not without Christ, they can. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. If you reject the blood of Jesus, and then you want to go back to something that has been taken away, now you really have no sacrifice for your sins. You don't have the blood of Jesus. That covenant that used to receive the blood of bulls and goats as a promissory note, that's gone. There is nothing else. There is no other Savior. It's Christ or perish. And he said, don't be like Esau. Later on, he warned, don't be like Esau. Yeah, you can recant Jesus and go back to the law. It will take the pressure off your flesh, but you will sell your birthright. And there's no way to get it back. If you don't repent by the end of your life, there's no second chance. It says he sought repentance with tears. You better do it now. You better stay with Jesus now. That's why he's saying, hold fast. Hold fast. Hallelujah. Verse 27. No, you got to read it. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. There's nothing. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Boy, they're all familiar with that. He says, of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He says, man, you think it was bad if you despised the law of Moses? Man, they died without mercy. You think that was bad? He says, if you've heard the truth and received the truth, in this case, received the truth, he's writing to Hebrew Christians. If you turn away and reject Jesus once and for all, you think it was bad under the first. Trodden, the image he's trying to get here, trodden underfoot, the Son of God. It's like Jesus is laying right there and you're just going to walk up and down on him. You're just something to be under my feet. You're nothing. And I don't count the blood. I don't count his blood as being holy. See, stop right. Put your hand, hold your place right there. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1 again. I told you, it's the whole book. Verse 1 and about halfway through verse 2 is the whole book. It summarizes the whole book. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Stop. That's the whole book. You either believe that Jesus is who he says he is and has accomplished what he says he has accomplished, or there's no other Savior. You can't even go back to the law. He has taken away the first that he may establish the second. It's the whole book. You either believe. So over here, go back now to where we were, Hebrews 10, verse 29. If you believe that he is really the Son of God, you're not going to trample him under your feet. You're not going to count his blood as an unholy thing. See, if you believe. If you believe that, do you believe that or not? Do you believe that he spoke to us? God spoke to us by his Son? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He did everything in that chapter. We don't have time to even get into it, but it was Jane see the ball. It's that chapter where he goes, I am from above. You are from below. My father is God. He's trying to tell them, your father is the devil. He was getting it so low for them, you know. And they didn't like it one little bit. And he tells them, and I'm sure there was love in his eyes. And at the same time, it wasn't wimpy. If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In other words, if you don't believe these words that God is speaking to you by his Son, me, if you don't believe this gospel, believe I am who I say I am and trust in me, if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. And that's the whole world, and that's to the Jews he was talking to. It's a change of covenant. Verse 29 again. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Here God comes. He says, look, I'll forgive you. I sent my Son to pay the price for your sins. There was nothing you could do to save yourself. My Son came and he paid a terrible price. By mercy and by grace alone, I'll receive you. I will not remember your sins anymore. I will not only have mercy on you, my grace will adopt you into my family. I will change the very spirit that's on the inside of you and give you a new nature where you'll know in your heart and mind what's right and what's wrong. I will do all that for you. That's the spirit of grace. And you say, no thanks. Nope. No thanks. I choose the blood of bulls and goats. I don't believe Jesus is your Son. That's what's going on here. Well, what happens if they do that? He's warning them plain. Verse 30, what do you think will happen? He says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after they were first born again, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Basically, all hell came against them. The devil was determined to stamp this first century bunch of Jewish believers out. How important was it that they hold fast? They were the seed for future generations. He says, verse 33, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds. In other words, look at me. Have I had it real easy? Look at me. This same fellow who's writing the letter, again, I'm thinking it's Paul, but whoever wrote this letter, he was in bonds and afflictions, you know, whether it was Paul or not. He says, well, look at me. Just a little further down here, Hebrews 11:6, the next chapter, he's going to go, you're going to have the same faith I have, that no matter all this stuff, all this hell that's coming against you, they're taking away your goods, all this affliction, you're going to have to look at verse 6, it's just right there. You have to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, we're looking at you, writer of Hebrews, and you're in prison. He says, but I'm telling you, God is who he says he is. And God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And they're going, well, I'm looking around. It don't look like it. They're taking away my stuff. I can't even get into the university now. My own parents want to disown me. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He starts listing all of the rewards that people have received. He starts listing Noah, Abraham, Moses, Sarah, on and on and on, down through the ages, those that have trusted in God, that many of them faced terrible situations, yet you can see that God rewarded them with fulfilling His word in every single case if they held fast. Call to remember, verse 32, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them which were so used. You had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of what? Reward. Here in just a little bit, you have to believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You have need of patience. The real word there is endurance. Have you ever heard that word before? It's endurance. Endurance is the key. You have need of endurance, prayer center, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Revival is coming. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. And he sums it up somewhat right here. Now the just shall live by faith. Another verse says, we live by faith and not by sight. Well, by sight they're receiving hell. By sight all hell's coming against them. Can anyone relate? The pressure is recant this Jesus and go back. For us, it's why don't you just be nice and go to the first church where they tell you you're okay. Well, you are okay, but you're a warrior on the front lines of something, and you're a target. Hallelujah. The just shall live by faith. Don't be living by what you see. Be living by His promise. Believe this gospel. Believe that God has spoken to us by His Son. But if any man draw back, now in the context, what's he talking about? If any man draw back to the law of Moses, I give up Jesus, I'm going to go back. He says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, God says. After all I've done for you, and you want to go back to a covenant that I've taken away? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That's a real nice word. You look it up, damnation. We are not of them who draw back unto damnation. You reject Jesus, buddy, you will lose your salvation. I don't care what the radical grace preachers say. You reject Jesus, this whole letter is warning them not to do that. You go back to anything other than Jesus, you are drawing back unto damnation. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hopefully, once we get through with this aspect of teaching about radical grace, he's going to let me start someday, maybe not right away. We do need to understand the real grace of God. It is so much better than what they're saying. It is so much better. If it wasn't in my Bible, I wouldn't believe it myself. But I'm telling you, His grace is amazing. Let me tell you, I got about 30 seconds. You are His favorite. You have access into the Holy of Holies. You have something that nobody under the old covenant had, only the high priest, and that was just once a year. You have access by a new and living way into the presence of God by that blood on the mercy seat. And even if you sin, you have a faithful high priest. He doesn't have to offer that blood again. That blood is there eternally for you. Walk close with your Father.